tonight is precipitated by two things. One is completing the study in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, where it talks about feeding sheep, and then relating that back to chapter 2, where it talks about desiring the word on the part of the sheep. And that combined with what we studied in the Doctrine of Christ here a while back, I guess it was 2 weeks ago, where we studied the area of the seed being sown and falling on different types of soil, one of which is wayside soil. And from that, integrating it together and so forth, we have developed a doctrine which at least is new to me, and we're going to call it the doctrine of the fed and feeder. So tonight, with that in mind, what we're going to be looking at is something that ought to be very basic to all of us, and that is how to listen in Bible study, how to get the most out of it in terms of the study of the Word. And so for that, let's start with 1 Peter chapter 2, how to listen to the Word of God as it is taught, beginning with 1 Peter chapter 2. In chapter 2, we have the fed. In chapter 5, we've got the feeder. And we want to relate those two together. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 begins with a simile. It says, as just born babies. The word as introduces a figure of speech that is called a simile. A simile is simply a figure of speech that says there are points of similarity that exist between this and this. And Peter is saying there is a similarity that exists between a brand new born baby and believers. And the similarity is stated in verse 2 to be the desire for food. There is nothing more basic to a newborn infant than the fact that that newborn infant desires food. And Peter is saying that makes a good simile because believers are to desire nourishment. Just like our simile, a newborn baby is to desire nourishment. And that desire for nourishment has two things connected with it. The first thing that is connected with the desire of a newborn baby for food is frequency. You just don't make a baby that is just born go to bed at 9 o'clock and rise at 9 in the morning without some intervening feedings during the night. And that is characteristic of a baby. They just have to have food, and they have to have it continually. So that he's saying that is a link between a believer and a baby. A baby has a desire for food that is frequent. Believers, you ought to have a desire for food that is frequent. Now, connected with that desire, which has the characteristic of frequency, is that this desire also has a basis, and that is spelled out in verse 2. As a brand new born baby, desire the sincere milk of the Word, and here's the basis or the reason for desiring it, so you can grow by it. So he says this, take a newborn baby. A newborn baby has a tremendous desire for food. That desire is frequent, and why does he have the frequent desire for food? That is the way the baby grows into adulthood. Peter says that's a beautiful illustration for believers. A believer all of his lifetime is to be just like a brand newborn baby in desire for, the text says, the unmixed milk of the Word. So that the believer has a frequent, intense desire for the Word of God. Why? Because it is by means of the Word of God that a believer grows. So that in chapter 2, verse 2, he is saying this, a believer is to have a continual hunger for God's Word because it's the only way we can grow. So in verse 2, you have the hungry believer. Now, in order to feed the baby, there is a provision. Look over at chapter 5. The provision for the baby is a feeder. Chapter 5 and verse 2. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, really. He says, the elders or overseers who are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock. Now, can you see the link back to chapter 2? In chapter 2, the flock is exhorted to desire the milk of the Word, to be continuously hungry. In verse 2 of chapter 5, God says, I am going to posit in your midst feeders. So feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it, etc., etc., down through the following verses. So notice why we've called it tonight the doctrine of the fed and feeder. In chapter 2, verse 2, you've got those that are to be fed, every believer. In chapter 5, you've got the feeder. So that in the scheme of how God has things worked out, he says, believer, you are to remain hungry continually for the word of God. And then he exhorts those who teach, the pastor, teacher, the elders, that they are to feed those who are to be fed. Now, immediately that brings up some problems. Because as you can see, since God's plan is for believers to be fed, and among believers there are to be the feeders, that you could have problems on the feeder end or on the fed end. And let's start with the common problems that you have, very typical, on the feeder side of things. Very typically, the problem of the feeder is simply this. The feeder doesn't feed. Typically, a pastor teacher is not, in many, many situations, feeding the Word of God. Now, probably the reason he doesn't feed it is usually one of two things. And being a pastor teacher, I know what the two things are very well. One of the first reasons why pastor teachers do not feed the flock is, number one, he just doesn't like to work in the kitchen. Now, by working in the kitchen, I mean he doesn't like to work over the Hebrew text, the Greek text, the concordance. He doesn't like to spend the time doing that. He's got a bad back, doesn't like to sit. And consequently, he doesn't like it in the kitchen, and he's going every place else but in the kitchen. Now, of course, that's not a good feeder. He can never be a good feeder unless he is willing to study and to do some work in the kitchen. That would be just exactly like going to a very nice restaurant. And as you step in the restaurant, the cook comes out and he walks to the front of the restaurant, and out there is a shoeshine stand. And he's going back and forth. He's in the kitchen part of the time, but the rest of the time he's out there polishing people's shoes. Now, you know one thing for sure, that he can't do both things very well. You want to say, cook, why don't you stay in the kitchen, because you're supposed to be providing the food. You're not supposed to be out shining shoes. Consequently, lots of feeders, pastor teachers, are shining shoes. They don't spend the time in the study of the Word of God, and there is no way that any pastor teacher can ever feed as God expects him to, short of 40 hours in the study a week. No way. No way you can do it. I've tried it for a long time, and there's no way that you can do an exposition of the text of the Word of God without that kind of time. Now, there's another thing that happens to feeders. One of them is that they don't like to spend time in the kitchen doing the cooking. They don't like to study. The second thing is many feeders don't have the priorities in line. They think he's supposed to call on everybody in the congregation once a year. They think his job is to visit everyone in the hospitals, and he thinks it is his job to go to lots of meetings. And therefore, his priorities are all mixed up. The other reason why feeders sometimes don't feed is very simple. They weren't cooks in the first place, and that's why the food all tastes bad. Now, spiritually applied, to be a cook requires three things if we're going to feed the Word. One, gift of pastor teacher. Whether or not we have that is the sovereign control of God. He gives the gift of pastor teacher to some purely on the basis of grace, not whether they merit it, as you can well see. So that the gift of pastor teacher must be there. The second thing that has to be there, and many think, well, that's the magic formula. I've got the gift, therefore I'm a pastor teacher. No, there must be a second thing. There must be training. And training is, when coupled with a gift, requires a third thing. There must be the gift, there must be the training, and there must be the continuous study of the Word of God. So that you can pretty well see what can very often happen on the feeder side of things is that we don't have our priorities in line and consequently are not feeding, or we simply do not have the gift and somebody sang a hymn and said, who will volunteer to minister to all the people that are lost? Wouldn't you love to give your life to the Lord for full-time service? And you fell for it. When you thought that was really conviction, or leading, and it really wasn't, because there was no gift and there was no continuous study and training to follow. And what really happened is you went in a service and someone worked you up into a dither, and it would have been taken care of better, as someone said, if you'd gone home and taken an Alka-Seltzer rather than to volunteer for service when there is no gift, there is no training to be pursued, and there is no continuous study. Now you can have a problem on the other side of things. feeder problems, now look over to the other. There've got to be the fed. And basically with the fed, well, you've got lots of problems along that line, and being a feeder, I can list these long. One of them is getting the fed into the dining room. Many, many believers just do not expose themselves to the teaching of the Word of God. And no matter what you put on the table, they won't be there because they've got something else to do. And consequently, you can't get them to the table. Now, usually, the people that won't come to the table do something else. They're the ones that want curb service. And what they do is this. They get under pressure and they call you and say, do you have 3 or 4 hours this afternoon that I can spend by telling you my problems, you know? And then you fall as a feeder for the counseling nonsense and get involved in that and spend 3 hours listening to his problem. And then, of course, there's only one answer for it. Only one answer for his problem. The Bible doctrine you've been missing for the last 3 months while you're doing who knows what. And consequently, what you really do is you dissipate 3 hours giving a little, well, I guess to put back to our analogy of the dining room table, it's the believer who doesn't want to come to the table with all the rest of the believers. They want a private dining room and a private session so that all the rest of the people can be cheated out of his study time, and therefore he's not going to be a good feeder because he just spent 3 hours every night, you know, with someone else giving private sessions. The group comes together to be fed the Word of God, and of course, well, he was busy with people's needs. And everybody gets grits for lunch. And if you've been down south, you know the misery of grits, I think. The other problem you get on the fed end is you've got believers who only want fun food, just like kids, you know, only fun food. And that is a very important point. We must remember this. All of the Bible is inspired. All of the Bible is not inspiring. And many, many believers say, well, only if I get worked into a state of ecstasy over the passage, then I'm not really growing. The inspired Word causes us to grow. But much of the Word of God is not very inspiring. If you read some of the... it couldn't be. Have you ever read through some of the genealogies? Doesn't that literally make you quiver with spiritual vitality, you know, to find that so-and-so begat so-and-so and lived so many years and died, and his son begat some more people, and you say, well, this is the inspired Word, but it is not inspiring. And there is no way that a believer can find every study in the Word of God inspiring. It is all profitable. And that's the kind of believer who just loves fun food. You say, well, to have no feeder is tragic. True. Not to be fed is tragic. True, but there's a worse tragedy than this, and that is feeders who put out garbage and fed who don't know the difference. And you have lots and lots and lots of that, where the feeder is giving garbage, it's nonsense, and the fed don't know they're getting garbage. So that the point of our study tonight is to try to give us some basic principles so that you can evaluate a feeder and so that you can understand how important it is to set in operation certain principles in terms of hearing the Word of God. So let's just title our notes tonight, How to Hear the Word of God. And in listening to this or studying through this, we'll break it into two parts, How to Hear the Word of God. And our first part will be barriers to hearing. Barriers to hearing. Now remember, it is only through the Word of God that we're going to grow, and there are certain barriers that are always erected to hearing. And tonight we will look at four of them. Number one will be the satanic barrier. The satanic barrier. And for that, let's look at Mark chapter 4, the satanic barrier that is always in existence in terms of believers getting the Word of God. Mark chapter 4. Mark 4. We'll have barriers to hearing and then the mechanics of hearing. Under the mechanics, we'll give seven basic principles for Bible study. Mark chapter 4, verse 3. It says, Listen, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it. Now down at verse 14, you've got an interpretation of what this means. Verse 14. 14 and 15 interprets verses 3 and 4 by saying this. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. So that sets our context, is that the word of God is being proclaimed. And in the proclamation of the word of God, it is not going to be successful. The reason it is not going to be successful is that there was a barrier to hearing. And the barrier to hearing is going to be a satanic barrier. So that, verse 15, it says, these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, and when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. So notice what Satan does. In terms of hearing the word of God, he is going to do everything possible to keep us from hearing the word. One of the first obvious means to prevent the hearing of the word of God is going to be a very simple procedure. He is going to do it by physical separation. By physical separation. Is there any way that he can get you separated physically from the word of God? Obviously, if he can get you physically separated from the word of God, you are going to starve. You cannot grow from the word if you are physically separated. This simply means a person just doesn't get where the word is. Physical separation. And begin to think, in terms of just our own country, how successful Satan has been. How many places can you go, like take out in the state of Kansas, that may have two or three churches, but what are you going to get? Satan has been so successful that you probably would go on Sunday morning and there would be a little review of current events. There would be a song sung and there might be a little book review or something of that sort. And what has Satan done? He has so bound those poor people that they are physically separated. If they wanted the word, where are they going to go? And he's been very successful in this particular area. Another way he does it is separating us from the word of God by distractions. Separation from the word of God by distractions. For example, distractions can be personal matters. And think about that tonight in terms as we study through this little area. One of Satan's methods is, as you hear the word of God, to separate you from that word, and he can do it by means of personal matters. And notice how they're itemized down in verse 19. Verse 19 takes up some of the personal matters that can separate us from the word of God and are satanic in origin. It says the cares or the concerns of this age. So there's the first personal matter that Satan uses to turn us off to the word, which is simply what? Temporal concerns. And there is nothing that I can see in that text that would apply those concerns are not legitimate. But they're just plain concerns that go with life. You know, all the trivia, all the minutiae of everyday activity that tends to get you so involved that just the cares about paying the light bill and this and that and all these things, which are a combination of good things, all come together to wrap up the concerns of life, and the concerns of life negate the word of God. It's interesting in the context, isn't it, that the concerns of life that separate us from the word are satanic. The second thing is the deceitfulness of riches. And basically in Scripture, the deceitfulness of riches, we could call the money illusion, which is simply this. If I surround myself with material things, I will be happier. And consequently, how many people will devote an entire lifetime, 26 hours a day, to the job? Now, that's fine to be busy, and work is important and legitimate. But stop and think for just a moment. Can't work, your job, choke the word? To the extent that we are so involved in the accumulation of material things that the time for the word of God has been choked out. Have you ever thought that overworking in terms of spending more time with that can be satanic in origin? Over time, I've seen many, many, many cases. I remember several years ago, someone you don't even know, just as positive as could be toward the word of God, got a good job, got a good business going, and pretty soon worked 40, 50, 60, 70 hours a week, and they said, this business is just running me. I need to get to the Word, but I've got to put time to keep this business going. It hinges on me. And you ought to see the person today. Nothing of the Word of God. A totally wrecked family for one simple thing. Satan, through that little illusion that through the accumulation of material things and the great importance of business, which cannot be taken with us, chokes out the Word of God. And then, of course, you've got the last things. It says the desires for other things, and that alludes to what we mentioned this morning. That's that old wanter illusion. And can't the wanter lead us on a merry chase? Well, we wanted that, and we gave all of our effort to get it. Then we want something else, and we put all of our effort to that, and we got it. Then we wanted something else, and all of our time goes to this, and now we're going to be the best salesman in the world, and now we're going to do this, and now I'm going to become an expert at this, and now I'm going to learn how to do this. And pretty soon, we've learned how to do all of those things, and we have a whole stack of them, except for one thing. Satan put a body block on, and by personal matters, all those other things squeezed out the Word of God. And so that's one of the first steps in how to hear the Word of God. Remember that there is an active opposition going on right now at this moment in this building at this place. And that is Satan by personal matters. How many times do you get detracted and you say, I didn't concentrate because I was worried about that? Well, what happened? Satan just scored a point. Personal problems detracting from the Word of God. The second thing that can distract us from the Word of God is other people. For example, one of the things, and you see it occasionally in class, though everything is beautiful right now as far as I can see, but you can have a very definite attraction or detraction from the Word of God by having people with bad manners. Bible classes are full of people with bad manners. They've got to jabber all the time. They've got to pass notes. They've got to talk to somebody else. And you also have Bible class very often disrupted by little children who are innocent that have delinquent parents that allow them to disrupt row after row of people. And that, of course, is why for the tiny ones we've got a nursery. You cannot expect a 2-year-old very well to appreciate an exposition of the book of 1 Peter. He just can't hang in there with it because when we come to the perfect tense, that's just a little bit steep. That's why they don't belong in a service. They belong in the nursery where they can be provided for rather than teaching them that, oh, brother, do I have to sit for an hour through all of that? And, of course, that builds up a good relationship between the pastor teacher and the 2-year-old because he's known as the old bore that stands up there and talks about things that I don't understand. And that ought to be understandable from a child's standpoint. Consequently, very subtle things can cause distraction from the Word of God. Other people. Occasionally you get someone, though we don't have them and we'd stop it immediately, who loves to distract people from the Word of God by sitting back there and saying amen every other sentence. And all you can think of is Brother Smith going to whoop this time or not? And consequently, though he thinks he's doing a great thing, all he is doing is saying amen. And every time he says amen, he distracts people and says, go to it, brother. Satan says, at least, go to it, brother. Disrupt them again. Consequently, distractions can take us away from the Word of God very, very easily. A second barrier, however, can exist, and that is the carnality barrier. Barrier to hearing the Word of God, the carnality barrier. For example, and we'll only read the passage, 1 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews 5. First of all, 1 Corinthians 3. And notice it's a definite barrier toward the hearing of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 3. And notice it's a reception problem, and the reception problem is not due to the fact they were dull, it was due to the fact that they were carnal. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as to babes in Christ. And then notice verse 2. This is clamp limitations on their response to the Word. Verse 2 says, I fed you with milk, not with solid food. For this time you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, because you're carnal. So notice it was a moral state, a carnality, that caused them not to respond to the Word of God, the carnality barrier. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, and you've got another passage that deals with the carnality barrier. If we go back to being fed idea or desiring the Word of God that we had in the book of 1 Peter, like a newborn babe, I guess you could really say these are all digestive problems. satanic barriers. Number one, you might not have an appetite because you've got an ulcer, or you might not have an appetite because of this problem. And these are all things that can hinder the appetite of a believer and consequently cause him to turn from the Word of God and never grow. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. And notice the whole context is there's lots more he wants to say, but there's a barrier to hearing. Verse 11, it says, of whom we have many things to say. In other words, there is lots of content to get across. And are hard to be uttered. In other words, I'm having a difficulty getting the content of the Word of God over to you. Why? Well, latter part says, seeing you are dull of hearing. And going through the passage another time, we mentioned the word dull in Hebrew, in Greek rather, is a word push with the word ah, meaning a negative on the front. There is no push to hear. Consequently, he's talking about the carnality barrier. Third barrier, personality barrier. Personality barrier. And remember, these are all very real, because this morning, Satan was very active in trying to create barriers. He created barriers between the Word because some people couldn't make it. He created barriers by distractions, I'm sure, that the mind just wasn't here because of other things, concerns of this age. And I hope not, but it's possible you got next to a terrible wiggler this morning that wasn't very courteous, and they chattered all the time and popped gum. And consequently, the other people distracted you from the Word of God. Very interesting about that. People don't realize how bad manners can exist in a situation like that. Of course, if you ever say, Johnny Smith, would you get out or shut up? That makes the pastor teacher the big black bear from the north. And really, that's not the case. You were the rude one, weren't you? You weren't listening. You were disrupting other people, right? The Word of God was being taught, and you block that, right? The Holy Spirit works through the Word, doesn't He? And you block that, right? And you want to call the one who calls you down wrong? You're wrong. Bad, bad manners. That's the importance of attention to the Word of God. And of course, in many, many cases, perhaps it is a matter of carnality. You're out of fellowship with the Lord, and being out of fellowship with the Lord, there's carnality. Intake is hindered. Now, personality. And this means this, by personality barrier. I'm turned off to doctrine because I'm turned off to the teacher. I don't want the doctrine because I don't like the teacher. And we said, are these things, of course, all of these things are occurring today. There are many people that get turned off to the doctrine because they do not like me. And that is nothing unusual. There's no way any one human being could be likable to the whole world. That is impossible. Now, Paul had exactly the same problem. Look at it over in Galatians. You had a group of people who were turned off to the doctrine because they were turned off to the teacher. Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13 says, you know how that because of sickness in the flesh, I preached the gospel to you at first. Now notice in verse 14 how positive they were toward Paul, their teacher. It says, in my trial, that is his physical sickness, which was in my flesh, you did not despise, you did not reject, but received me, Paul says, and as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Paul simply says, your attitude toward me, Paul, your teacher, is as positive as it used to be, as positive as it could possibly be. You couldn't have received Jesus Christ any more than you received me. You are positive to the teacher. Verse 15. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? He simply says, why aren't you saying we love you anymore, Paul? Where is that old attitude of positiveness toward the Apostle Paul? Where is the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you witness that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. In other words, you used to be positive toward the teacher, but now you're not. And notice what the teacher has now become in their eyes. Am I therefore become your enemy? Contrast, isn't it? In the first place, they received him like an angel, or Jesus Christ. And now they say, Paul, you're an enemy. You know what he had done? He had made a terrible mistake. He had put truth before public relations. Notice the next verse. Am I therefore become your enemy? Verse 16. And what had made that? Because I tell you the truth. So what had happened? Paul hadn't glam-headed anybody. Paul hadn't slapped them on the back. Paul says, I'll hand out to you the truth. And when they got the truth, they didn't like it. And then they said, we don't like the teacher. In other words, the reception of the truth was coupled with the rejection of the teacher. Now, when that is the case, verse 17 occurs. Someone steps in with all of the public relations in the world and sweeps them off of their feet. Notice verse 17. They, that is the legalists, zealously seek you, but not for good. In other words, they do slap you on the back, don't they? They really do give you lots of personal attention, don't they? And in the whole context of Galatians, he says it's not for good because they don't give you the truth. So they are backslappers and you like them. I give you the truth and you're turned off to the teacher. So you can have the problem of personality of the teacher creating a barrier between that and the word. Now, I don't want this to go outside this building at all because most people don't know this, but some people will come to an amazing discovery sometime. And again, please don't repeat this. Some believers in a congregation under a pastor teacher will discover about him an amazing, unbelievable thing. Some believers discover that pastor teachers are also sinners. Would you believe it? Did you know I've got a sin nature? Did you know I am a sinner? And then sometimes when they discover that the pastor teacher also is a sinner, they really sprout wings. And they say, well, I don't like the pastor teacher because I found out the pastor teacher is a sinner, and I'm going to go over and listen to one that is a saint. And they get the screwball idea that the only place you can learn is from somebody who is in the ultimate state of glorification. And whenever I hear that, I always want to turn it around. I've discovered something as a pastor teacher about my congregation. It's made up of sinners. I'm going to go someplace and teach where I don't have to teach sinners. Makes the same amount of sense, doesn't it? So that the personality is not the issue. The issue is the reception of the Word of God. A fourth barrier, let's just call the ignorance barrier. Everything I've ever learned about the Word, I learned from the worst sinner that ever walked. His name was Paul. Remember, he says, I am the chief of sinners. And everything that I know about living the Christian life and about grace and about relationship to God, we've learned from that fella. So learning from a sinner is no big thing at all. Ignorance of the Word. This simply means, and we'll again develop these in our last points, ignorance of the Word, the ignorance barrier simply means this, that the believer doesn't have any criteria to tell the difference between steak and gruel. He just doesn't know. You could give him about anything, and he would say it's wonderful. You could even give him canned soup. Pardon me, Bob. Canned soup, I shouldn't have used that illustration. And they don't know the difference. They think that's just as good as homemade soup. Ignorance. No criteria to distinguish good food. Their sense of nutrition is nil. Now, point number two. Number one, barriers to hearing. How to hear the Word of God is our subject. Barriers to hearing. Satanic barrier by physical separation, by distraction from the Word of God. The carnality barrier. The personality barrier means turned off to doctrine because I don't like the teacher. And the ignorance barrier means it doesn't make any difference what you were fed. You wouldn't know the difference. Now, B. And B is going to be labeled the mechanics of hearing. And we'll go through 7 points about the mechanics of hearing. And I encourage you to get this posted in your Bible or somewhere and review it frequently in terms of learning. These are the mechanics of hearing now as far as the Word of God is concerned. Number one, set priorities. Number one, you must set priorities. By the way, all these 7 points are homework. Go home and think about them. Number one, you must set priorities. In order to do that, I'd encourage you with a little set of notes to put down something like this. Put down what we mentioned in class the other night. Word of God, versus everything else. And by everything else, I do mean everything else. The Word of God versus everything else. A, in terms of proportion. B, in terms of priority. Number one, in terms of proportion. And when you go home tonight, again, let me encourage you to do this. When you go home tonight, just might even be a good idea to sit down and take 24 times 7, which will give you the hours in a week, figure out how much time you're probably going to sleep, how much you'll spend with a job, and into that little thing, put in one other thing. What place does the Bible doctrine have on my calendar this week? And just figure in what you're going to get, and then you might do a little ratio thing of what is it, 180 to 1? If it's 180 to 1, might not that explain why we walk according to men and not according to the will of God? If you've got that kind of proportion, there's not much hope of really getting any place. And then in terms of priority, everything else, and take priorities. Take sleep. Sleep versus the Word. Now, obviously, sleep is a necessary and an important thing. Maybe we do too much of it. Maybe you could slice out an hour of it and get along fine. I'm not advocating that anybody run themselves down or collapse by next week and say, I studied the Word for 93 hours in a row. There's no way at the end of 93 hours in a row you could be filled with the Spirit. You'd have to be a bear that time. So that, just in terms of proportion, how does the ratio go? Be very realistic about it. Just how does this thing stack up? And then when you see that the proportion, and I'm sure in most cases, including my own, is kind of a wild thing of just an awful lot of other things, really important things, as over against the Word of God, then begin to look at these everything else's and say, do they really deserve all that priority? Is it really that big? If it's only by the Word of God that I grow, where are priorities? And let's box this off. This is the first thing we must do in terms of Bible study, is to set priorities. For that, let's look at a passage, however. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, if you, as is the case, be risen with Christ, that is, you are believers, seek those things which are above. So notice where the effort is to be extended, toward things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your mind, verse 2, affection, word phroneo, set your mind. Notice that's an imperative. You do it. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. What's he saying? Get some proportion. Get some priorities. Put your mind in the right place. And the priorities and the proportion are tremendously important on a personal level. You could also do this thing, the Word of God versus everything else, on a church level, couldn't you? The one basic battle that a pastor teacher has is to make the priority the Word of God. Because you always got some dodo that comes along and says, where's your young people's program? And I'm proud to announce we got the best one in the world. It's called Bible study. Anything wrong with that? Huh? That won't hurt a 13-year-old. What? Really? You say, but their social life. Now look. They need social life. But have you ever met a 13-year-old that couldn't figure out how to have one? Huh? Don't need training in it. Consequently, the program for young people is Bible study. For high schoolers, Bible study. For grade schoolers, Bible study. I really don't think a 10 or 11-year-old would have any particular problem of following too much of this. Really, do you? They do some pretty complex things at school. You say, well, but what if they don't want to? Well, that could be parent problem. They see that you're not positive to the Word of God. That could be part of it. It could be part of it. You just don't put the hand down. You let them do what they please. Or if they're not positive to the Word, can't we come in with some rescue program and have a Friday night party so they won't go to a dance? No, that's the job of the school or the Y or somebody else. That is not the function of a local assembly. And you always have the priorities that are there. And people say, they'll often say, you're probably saying it back there, well, Chester, we appreciate your emphasis on the word, but don't you push it a little bit hard? Of course not. Not half hard enough. I'm way, way too soft. You say, well, aren't there other legitimate things? Of course there are other legitimate things. Isn't socializing legitimate? Well, of course it's legitimate. But, you know, social life, it's getting along pretty well in this world, isn't it? You know, trying to promote social life is almost like trying to promote sex. You know, it does it for itself. And consequently, it's appealing, and therefore people can have that. And yet look at proportion. Just look at proportion of that, legitimate things, to the Word of God. And where is the proportion? The priority inevitably is on everything else. And if you begin to look at it in the light of church life, everything in church life ought to be conducive to the study of the Word of God. Other activities are wonderful, but when you want social life, well, there are lots of other. Go play football. High schools have teams. Join Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts or something of that sort. Or go to your school activities. Whatever's legitimate you can do as a believer, work that out. But what's the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is the ministry of the Word of God, and we need to set priorities in a local assembly, and we need also to set priorities personally. Second, that means at the end of point number one, set priorities. Why don't you do this? Why don't you just get with it and decide that the absorbing of doctrine, and again, in God's viewpoint and life, is going to have priority no matter what you feel. You know, you'll just get with it, and if you come to Bible class one night, and, you know, I wasn't able to, again, to work you into spiritual ecstasy, but we did study the passage, why don't you say, Ma, I got a little bit even bored tonight, it wasn't too inspiring, exciting, but it's the Word of God makes you grow, and I'll be back the next thing, I'm going to put it end to end, and you put it end to end, and pretty soon you're thinking the way God does, and when we think the way God does, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Conduct results. Okay, number two, set priorities. These are mechanics of hearing. Number two, adjust spiritually. Number two, adjust spiritually. And spiritual adjustment falls in four categories. Adjustment number one. Adjustment number one is to Jesus Christ. Now this is for maximum taking in of the Word of God and growing into His likeness. Adjustment number two is adjustment to grace.